Thank you so much, Scott. What an honor it is to be able to join Lambrick for worship and for this chance just to dive into Scripture together. You need to know Scott is one of my closest friends, one of the people that I trust more than anyone else in the world. And I just think that your church is so fortunate to have Scott as your pastor. I know he cares about you so much and prays for you. And so I kind of feel like, you know, with him being a good, close brother in the Lord, that I'm speaking to you as an uncle who loves you as well. And so, it's just great to be able to join you in this series. Here at North Langley Community Church, where I'm speaking from, we're in the middle of a series where we're learning about the role that Scripture plays in the life of a disciple of Jesus. And we're asking questions like, why is it essential? And then how do we engage it? And our series with Scripture really resonates with the series that you guys are in, and the question that Lambrick is asking. If God is communicating with us, and we believe he is, how can we hear him? And I know you've been thinking a lot about that verse in John 10:27, where Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And that this is basic Christianity, that there is a shepherd and there are sheep and we're listening to his voice and following him. That is just what it means to be a Christian. 2 weeks ago, Scott taught you a little bit about Scripture and told you that to know the voice of God, we need to know the ways that God has spoken in Scripture. And Scott was telling you how Scripture helps us get to know the way God speaks and the spirit by which God speaks and the content that he speaks. And when we get more and more familiar with that, we begin to be able to recognize it in the rest of our lives as well. Well, today Scott has asked me to talk about why the regular study of the Scriptures is so important and some of the ways that I have learned to do that in my life. So we'll be talking about a rhythm of study. And as I think about this, I often think of that picture in Psalm 1 where a tree is described as having its roots down in the water. And it says that a blessed person, a person who's favored, who's in the flow of God's goodness, meditates on God's law day and night. They're constantly thinking about God's purposes revealed in his written word. And so my aim today is to commend to you a mindset, a tool, and a few key practices or ideas that you can use to help you be like that person, that blessed person, whose roots are down deep in the water of God's word. So as I begin, I want to ask you a question. What's something that you love to do today that you had to go on a journey of learning about in order to get there? As I think about this question, I think about fingerstyle guitar. I played guitar for years, a bit of a hacker, just kind of going at it, playing by ear. And so last year, I wrote a song that I couldn't play yet. I just didn't have the skills, the finger picking skills. And yet the way I heard the song had to be finger picked. It had to be played like a Steve Bell or a Bruce Coburn or something like that. And so over the next few months, I just kept applying myself to it, working at it, even though it was hard, even though I stumbled across the strings of my guitar so many times. Eventually, I got to the point where I feel like I can play that song with some degree of comfort in a way that other people would want to listen to it too. And I began to be able to play the song that before I couldn't play. Maybe for you, it's learning to read another language or speak another language, or learning to skateboard or snowboard or a certain craft that you learned about, or quilting, or maybe you wanted to learn about a certain subject so that you could speak intelligently into it, or learn a certificate in something. When you first aim to do it, it's not easy. It takes lots of practice and concentration and what feels like homework and endurance at it. But you have this vision in your mind of the difference that it will make when you can finally do it. And so you persevere. Now, some of us have had some things in our lives where we have had to learn it. It's been life or death that we learn it. Maybe you learned that you had celiac disease and there are certain things now you have to avoid and you have to learn to cook differently in order to eat well. or you got a diagnosis where now you have to consider the different treatments that are available to you, or you've got mental health challenges and you've got to know how to regulate your moods, or maybe you're trying to figure out how to get out of debt or how to rebuild a marriage that's been broken, and you're learning new relationship skills. When it's life or death, when something really important is on the line, you dig, you learn, you seek the counsel you need, you inquire, you study until you've got a handle on it. Well, what if the treasure that's waiting in Scripture has life-changing power? What if the stakes for finding that treasure really are life and death? You know, Jesus reminds us that people can't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This really is life and death for our souls, for our bodies, for our social relationships. So if that is the case, what would you be willing to do to find it? And how would you find it? That's what we want to address today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have communicated to us in your written word, in the person of your Son, and even in the person of your Holy Spirit coming and speaking to us and nudging us and calling us to know Jesus. And now we come to learn from your word, to be called into that deeper relationship with you. So I pray that you'd give us all the capability to understand the things maybe we've never understood before, and for those things to become real to our hearts. Perhaps for the first time, perhaps in a renewed way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts chapter 17. You probably know that the book of Acts is an account of how the gospel went out from Jerusalem into the whole known world through the ministry of the apostles, and especially in the second half of Acts through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And when we pick it up here in chapter 17, we see him arriving in the city of Thessalonica. And after that, he's going to go to a city called Berea. And in each of these places, we're going to see different ways of responding to the fact that God has spoken. And we're going to learn from that. So if you'll read with me, we're going to begin at verse 1 in Acts chapter 17. When they, that's Paul and his traveling companions, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Here in Thessalonica, we see that at least some people, and people of influence, were not ready to hear this message, this word from God that was coming to them. They had proud hearts, arrogant hearts. They had an agenda that they wanted to stick to, and they did not want to change. And people who study the brain, study the way that we think, tell us that we are making thinking errors all the time. We have certain comfort in the errors that we have. In our ignorance, we would prefer to confirm our misguided wisdom than have ourselves corrected. We fight to not change our minds, because if we had to change our minds, we'd probably have to change our behavior too, and that's just too costly. And so we fight it, we resist it. And especially if our hearts are proud and we believe that we've got it all together, we resist. The trouble with a proud heart is that it leads to blind eyes and deaf ears. But what if the stakes for finding the treasure that's being given to us in the Word are life and death? What if our lives are in peril and there is a sure treatment for it? What if the Scripture waiting to be found in the Scriptures has life-changing power? Wouldn't you want to know? Well, the story progresses. Things get really messy in Thessalonica. And so we read in verse 10, As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, a neighboring city. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So what was the difference in Berea? How did they respond differently? Well, first of all, we can see that they had a learner's posture. It says that they received the message with great eagerness. They hadn't concluded that they knew everything, that they had a corner on the truth. If there was truth out there that they hadn't encountered before, they were ready to hear it. They longed to hear it. Do you have a learner's posture when you come to Scripture? The second thing that we see is that they made diligent inquiry. It says that they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Paul made something, he said something, he said it was in the Scriptures. They said, okay, really, Paul, where's that? Show us what's the chapter, what's the verse, where did that appear? How did that fit together with the rest of the story? And they were diving in. The Greek word is anakrino, which is used throughout the New Testament as this attitude of investigation, of searching, being like a journalist who just absolutely wants to get to the bottom of the story, or a detective who is determined to solve the case. They had the heart of the psalmist. Psalm 86:11 that our church has been memorizing says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in truth. Give me an undivided heart, or a focused heart, or a heart of integrity, that I might fear your name, that I might know you truly. And the result of that learner's posture and that diligent inquiry is that their faith was awakened. Their faith was awakened. Where are you at with your faith today? Would you say that you walk in confidence in God and in what God is doing in the world or in your life? Where do you need your faith awakened, brought to life? Isn't that something that we all long for? I want to take a moment just to talk about the relationship between faith and knowledge. Faith and knowledge. You'll notice when Paul comes both to Thessalonica and to Berea, he doesn't come and just pour on this emotional event for people. He doesn't manipulate them with music or trances or, you know, just getting people to have a certain kind of experience. And he doesn't just bring in the power of his office or his authority to say, you have to listen to this or else. He reasoned with them. See, there's this misconception in our modern secular world that somehow faith is unrelated to knowledge, maybe even opposed to knowledge. But in the Scriptures, we see that faith actually feeds on knowledge. Faith feeds on knowledge. When we read the Scriptures inviting us to have faith, it uses phrases like turning the word over in our minds and on our lips, searching for truth like a beggar looks for food, investigating and studying to understand all the parts of something and how they work together, holding your attention on something so you don't forget it, taking inventory of the truths that shape us, investigating like a journalist or a detective, diving into the depths of something until it becomes part of who you are. This is what the Scriptures invite us to do when they invite us to know God, to have faith. God doesn't want us to have a blind or careless faith. There's a couple of powerful verses in Psalm 32 that I have been reflecting on. Psalm 32, 8 and 9, the psalmist says, this is God speaking actually through the psalmist, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. He's saying, I want to teach you, I want to instruct you, I want to counsel you, I want to get you thinking. I don't want you to just be a dumb animal. I don't want you to just be a drone that surrenders your intellect to the hive. God wants us to be partners. He loves us. He loves our minds. He loves the ways our minds are wired to think about things and make connections. And he actually wants a relationship with intelligent human beings who he can freely share and freely trust to do the task of helping his creation flourish. God wants us to think it out. He wants us to understand as deeply as we can. And our growth in faith involves the participation of our minds. And so the Bereans were hearing it and they were studying it until all the lights came on. Now here's the challenge. God has introduced a song to us that we are not yet capable of playing. God has sung a song to us that we are still not capable of playing. You see, our minds, because of sin, are broken. They're divided. They're crooked. Our thoughts get confused. Our emotions are misguided. Our habits are misdirected. Our decisions are unwise. Our family experiences, our culture, our history, all influence and twist the way we think. We have this indwelling sin. We have no idea how deeply it goes in influencing the way we think. Our minds are disordered and disoriented, and so we can't be trusted partners unless something changes. But God has equipped us with all the resources we need to become those trusted partners. And those resources are found in the scriptures. You know, the living God is always speaking. He's always communicating. He always wants to speak to us if we would listen. But our minds are not ready to hear. Or maybe we just don't know what he sounds like. But the Bible, Dallas Willard, the great spiritual theologian, says that the Bible is is the permanent address of God's voice, his living word. Even though when we walk around all over the world and go throughout our day, we don't know what his voice sounds like. If we want to hear it, there's always an open invitation to come over to the place where his voice is living. Not like a horse or a mule, but as a free person who is ready to hear with our mind, to hear from Scripture through the Spirit. Just imagine this for a second. What is the one thing that you love to do? You love to cook. You love to play an instrument. You love to do a sport or a craft. What's that one thing that you love to do? Now imagine that in the next few moments, you got a text from the world's best practitioner of that thing. And they said, hey, listen, I've got a slot in my schedule. I would love to share it with you. Would you come and be with me? Would you come and learn from me? Half an hour, just for the next 2 months, you and me. What would you drop to do that? What would you set aside just so you could be with the master of that thing that you love to do? Well, that is the invitation. We're invited to have time with our Creator so that our disordered patterns of thinking, all of the broken muscle memory and mind memory and all the twisted ways of thinking can get restructured if we keep showing up in the Scriptures. Now, there's one important caveat on this. See, this will only work if we accept the authority of Scripture. This will only work if we accept the authority of Scripture. I learned this from Tim Keller recently as I was listening to him. He challenges us that if we can't accept the authority of God's Word when it challenges or offends us, then we will not be able to receive the benefit of God's word when it encourages us. If we won't accept it when it offends us, then we can't receive it when it encourages us. For God's word to transform us, we must conform to it. We must accept its authority. The Apostle Peter writes in his letter, chapter 1, the second letter from Peter, he says, we also have the prophetic message. What he's talking about is the gospel revealed in the scriptures, We have this as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. See, when God calls us to get into Scripture and to know it and to study it, He's not just calling us to homework because He likes to get us working on stuff. God wants us to train us to see things, to think about things, to act in ways that reflect Him. Because He's reserved a role for you and for me in the big story He's telling. Something that we get to do in partnership with Him. And so He sends His Spirit. He gives us His Word. He invites our minds to be engaged so that we think and reason and feel and habituate and all of these things and eventually act out of the wisdom of His kingdom. And we know how to do this in all the other habits and skills that we have learned. He invites us to do this in partnership with Him in the Scriptures. So what does that look like in practice? At North Langley Community Church, we do something called life journaling. Life journaling. And it's just basically a way of structuring the way that we engage with Scripture. It usually involves a reading plan that we've developed for our community. And it's called journaling because we really believe that writing down your thoughts solidifies your understanding. It's why you did math minutes in elementary school, or you wrote down your organic chemistry homework in university. It's why you draw the sketch of the porch stairs before you build them. It's so everything kind of comes together in a way that makes sense. We call it life journaling, first of all, because we believe that Jesus is present and wants to give us His life as we study. But life is also a great acrostic, and it helps us remember the four steps to studying and learning the Scriptures. And those four steps are listen, investigate, follow, and engage. Listen, investigate, follow, and engage. When we're listening, we're just opening up the Scriptures to whatever it is that we've decided to read, and we're paying attention. We're receiving it. We're allowing it to speak to us. We're setting aside the distractions, and we're just reading this word as if our life depended on it. And when something jumps out, maybe there's a phrase, maybe there's one verse or something like that, you write it out. And so there's a picture there on the screen of a journal entry that I made there of something that I read in the story of Noah from the book of Genesis. And I just wrote a little bit of a scripture there about what God was doing with Noah. The second thing that we do is we investigate. We dig deeper. We pay attention to the questions that we have about the text, and we look for the answers that the text provides. We pay attention to the way the text questions us. We apply all those, you know, 5, 6 questions, who, what, when, why, how, where, and try to understand what's going. We let our curiosity lead us into the text, and then as we discover what it means, we let it shine on us. And so you'll see there in my entry that I wrote a couple of thoughts about what I was seeing God talking about here in this story of Noah. Then the third thing that we do is we follow. We follow what we've learned, what we've read, what we've come to understand to its logical conclusion, to its application. We begin to build the bridges between the ancient world and the stories that God was doing there to our day, the similarities, the same lessons that we need to learn, all of that kind of stuff. And sometimes this takes a little bit of work, you know, some pondering, some prayer, some just reflecting and considering the options. But you're saying, God, how do I follow you out of response to what I have read here in the Scriptures? And so you'll see there again in the entry that I wrote a couple of thoughts about how this influences the way that I think about my approach in the world and my attention to what God is doing. And finally, the E stands for engage. And this is engaging in relationship. You're not going into the Scriptures just because you are a student who wants to learn a bunch of stuff and get all the right answers. You're learning because you want to know God. You want to have a heart-to-heart and mind-to-mind connection with your Creator, with your Heavenly Father, with your Master, Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And so you're engaging in prayer. You're responding. You can write that out in your journal as well. A.W. Tozer has a beautiful description that I think helps to understand what this looks like. This is in his book, The Pursuit of God. It's important that we get still to wait on God, and it is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bible outspread before us. Then, if we will, we may draw near to God and begin to hear him speak to us in our hearts. I think for the average person, the progression will be something like this. First, a sound as of a presence walking in the garden. Then a voice, more intelligible, but still far from clear. Then the happy moment when the Spirit begins to illuminate the scriptures, and that which had been only a sound, or at best a voice, becomes an intelligible word, warm and intimate and clear as the word of a dear friend. Then will come light and life, and best of all, ability to see and rest in and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of all. Now, many of us have grown up in a church environment. Maybe you even went to Bible college or YWAM or did a missions trip, and you know that you're needing, you know, it's important to be engaging with Scripture, and yet you struggle to make it a habit, and it hasn't become a meaningful part of your life. Why is that? Why, when we know that it's important, do we not engage in Scripture? There's a couple things that I've heard and even thought along the way. The first is, I don't know where to start. I mean, it's a big book. It's a big group of books. And how does it all fit together? And it's overwhelming. And the language is sometimes hard to understand. Where do I start? There's a picture that I read by a pastor named Glenn MacDonald that I found really helpful. When you first make your way into a city, maybe the first time you see it from the air. So you kind of see how it's laid out across the topography of the region. You know, there's hills there and mountains there and downtown's there. And there's a river going through here. And you just kind of get the lay of the land. Then when you land in the city, you go and see all the sites, all the places that people say, okay, if you ever go to Vancouver, you've got to see Stanley Park or the Revolving Restaurant or, you know, Grouse Mountain or got to go to the beach or these different places that you're going to have to visit. And so you hit all those places. And then if you stay longer, maybe you want to go see the commerce, the place where all the business is conducted. And so you check those places out and find out how people are making money and where all that stuff is happening. And then if you stay longer and you really get curious, you start to look at the historic districts. And so you visit Fort Langley, you visit, you know, that place where they first landed or where the First Nations people lived long ago, or you go to that museum that tells you about all those old things so you can understand why the city is the way it is. And eventually you move in, you find a neighborhood where you like to live and you plant yourself there and it becomes your home. You begin to know it well. I think the same thing can happen with Scripture. Maybe if you're new to it, you just need to get a quick overview of what's going on. And so, you know, you just hit a few of those very, you know, sort of summary places in Scripture that explain what's going on. And then as you get into it more, you learn all the highlights, sort of the major stories that make up the story of Scripture. And then you hit the business district, the place where all the really important stuff happened in the Gospels, and the story and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then you want to know more. You want to figure out how Jesus fits into the whole story. And so you hit the historic districts and find out who all those characters were that pointed to Jesus, why priesthood and temple, you know, all those history kind of things were important. And finally, you just begin to dwell in different places and you allow the whole Scripture to become part of you. I think we can do that with Scripture too. Wherever you're at, that you would take the next step to get to know this world of the Scriptures, this kingdom of God that's described in the Scriptures. The second thing that you can do if you don't know where to start is just create a rhythm or a habit. And first of all, I think that means making a reading plan or choosing a reading plan. There's lots of reading plans available. Maybe it's one that is just little bites of Scripture. Maybe it's something that leads you through, you know, Scripture in a year, different things like that. But you make a plan that you just know where you're going to show up every day when you read. And I would say pray a psalm every day. The second thing you need to do is equip yourself with tools. And one of those tools is an enjoyable, readable translation that you can understand that sounds like the way people talk in general, you know. And then pick the same time and the same place every day. And if that doesn't work for you, maybe just pick one night or one little couple of hours in the week and have a date with Jesus where you really dive in. Whatever your stage of life is, find that rhythm that works for you. And then learn the basic techniques for Bible interpretation. I know Pastor Scott preached on this back in 2016, and all of those sermons are available to you, but just talk to him. He would be more than happy to point you towards some really great resources that can help you understand those tools of biblical interpretation. And then I would say just get with other people. Read together with others. Maybe you know somebody who's saturated in the scriptures. Why not approach them and say, hey, could I read with you once a week or every couple of weeks? Show me how you do this. And I know you guys have something on Sunday nights where you practice Lectio Divina together as a congregation. Your small groups meet and study scripture. All of these are ways that you learn to get into the word. So these are some ways that you can start if you're just making a start in scripture. Now, the other objection that I hear from people is that they get nothing out of it. They read it and it just like sort of falls flat or it's too confusing. And I would just challenge us not to think of scripture as a slot machine where you put in your 5 cents, you put in your 5 minutes, and boom, a little nugget pops out. That's not really how scripture works. It works more like a diet. My wife and I went on the keto diet last fall. And I have to say, the first week or two, I got nothing out of it. It really was not enjoyable. I was hungry all the time. I felt horrible. You know, that keto flu that everybody talks about sort of came in. You had the headache. It was no fun at all. But then, over time, I began to see the weight come off. And I began to feel more energetic. And you know, I began to really enjoy tomatoes and kale and, you know, these things that suddenly the taste became so real to me and it made a difference. But I had to keep at it. The scripture is like that. Scripture is like a river that over a long period of time begins to shape the landscape in our lives. So don't give up. Persist at it. Now, others say I don't get anything out of it because they say, well, I know it. I learned all the stories in Sunday school and I've kind of moved on from that. I'm reading some great theology books right now. I'm reading apologetics, or maybe I love that pastor. He just writes such great devotionals. And I'd say that's great. Like I love all of those things too. And those things really benefit my life as well. But for me, those are training wheels. You know, if your marriage is struggling, one of the great things you can do is get a book that will teach you some of the great tools that marriage needs, and you can read that book. But if you just read that book and you never turn to your partner and say, let's try this, or relate to them, you kind of miss the point, right? The point is that you would build that relationship together, and that's what the scriptures are. That's what all these devotionals and theology books, all of those are meant to do, is equip us so that we can turn to the living word of God speaking to us in scripture. Your devotional, your apologetics book is not the scriptures. The Bible are the voice of God for you. So our goal, friends, is that we would make it strange not to be in scripture. You learned how to do this with seatbelts. We all feel naked now if we don't put a seatbelt on. We've learned how to do it with recycling so that it feels weird to throw a tin can in the garbage. And now we've learned to do it with masks. You can learn to do this with scripture, that it would be strange not to be in the word of God. What if the treasure waiting in scripture has life-changing power? And what if the stakes for finding that treasure really are life and death? What would you be willing to do to find it? About 15 years ago, I was working at Trinity Western University with university students, and you know, it was ministry, I was studying the scriptures, I was planning worship, I was doing all kinds of things as part of my work, and yet I realized the more that I spoke with people about their walk with Jesus, that I couldn't just be a professional student of the scriptures. I had to find a way to put this study of the scriptures into my ordinary life, just like all the people that I was discipling were going to have to do, as students, as people working in the secular workplace. It's people who had to go to work every day where they weren't allowed to study scripture. And so I just began to sort of chop off a little bit of sleep off the end of my night and the beginning of my morning every day until I had a good chunk of time to be in the scriptures. And I set aside some time and decided I'd get into the book of Hebrews because I didn't know a lot about it. And I just started pressing in. And Hebrews went to James, went to 1st and 2nd John, went to Revelation, went to Luke. And suddenly I just couldn't get enough of it. And the scriptures became my lifeline. And that lifeline has persisted for me through wrestling with my calling, through tough parenting seasons, through, you know, conflict times at the church, and just through all kinds of different things that I've struggled through. Every morning, I find my way to the scriptures. And I need to tell you, I've got a theology degree from a seminary. I'm in a doctoral program for theology and spiritual formation. I read theology books for fun, but I still, at 6:30 every morning, am sitting in my chair with a good, strong cup of coffee, my Bible, my journal, and my pen, saying to the Lord, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." I have to do this. It's my lifeline. I long to see things the way that God sees them. I'm far from doing that all the time, but as I've learned to dwell in the world of the scriptures, it's truly come to life. I met Jesus there again and again. Lambert, this series on hearing God's voice is a divine appointment made with you by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you not to miss this opportunity. Keep leaning in. Keep having discussions with people. Begin to open up the scriptures in a fresh way. I know Scott's going to be introducing you to a new invitation in the beginning of January to leaning into the scriptures and developing practices. Don't miss that opportunity. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This invitation is not to perform. Not academically, not devotionally, none of that. God doesn't want you to impress him with how much you know in Scripture. Here's the point. The way is paved for us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus to draw near to God, to come into his presence, to hear his voice as a voice of love to us. And he is giving us this invitation to practice that relationship by listening to his voice in Scripture so that you can see him, so that you can know the one your heart loves, and so that can awaken you to a deeper and deeper trust, and so that you can see the fruit of that in your lives. May you and I find that morning star of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we apply our minds and our hearts to the study of God's word, of God's living words to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us and that you have given us your word. And we pray that you would pierce our hearts, that you would train us and correct us and rebuke us and equip us in righteousness through the word that you have given us, breathed out by you and filled with your life every time we approach it. We trust in you. We offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Lambert, for letting me join you this morning.